Let's just say, for instance, you went to a crazy school like the one that our director of administration went to, Kelly Anderson, and she had to do outdoor learning experiences where you had to go and Kelly, you were dropped off in the middle of where, the Sahara Desert or something, or it was somewhere nasty. And let's just say, for instance, that you were with a couple other people and you were going to be dropped off for a late fall learning experience, wilderness experience, learn about yourself, learn what you're capable of, kind of find the metal that you're made of way up in Canada. And what happens, though, unbeknownst to the planners, is that it starts to really snow. We get a blizzard coming in. It is just, there is snow everywhere. And you get separated from your other two people. And you are starting to think about, what in the world? What am I going to do? You do have a fall jacket. It's not much. You happen to have on it a thermometer. And so you look at this thermometer, and every hour, they do that. They do that. They have thermometers on them, don't they? Am I just the geek that has one, or I don't know. But anyway, and you're noticing that every hour during this blizzard, it is getting colder and colder and colder. And pretty soon you look at the thermometer, and the bottom of it says minus 20, and you're not even sure if it seems like it's registering minus 20. You're thinking, oh my goodness, I have got to find shelter, and I've got to find it now. And so you stumble across this. You find this right here. And to you, it looks like the Taj Mahal. This is the best possible thing, right? You go inside and you instantly get out of the wind. And it's like, oh, this feels so good. You notice that there's a chimney. And so you decide to build a fire. And so you build a fire inside this cabin. You get it stoked up real good. If you know anything about how fires work, however, is that it comes in and there needs to be air that comes in and draws into the fire and it takes it right up the chimney. And you start to warm up the cabin. Your little thermometer starts to go up, 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 and up, and you start to know it gets up to 50 degrees. 50 degrees. You're like, score. And you start to realize, I might be here for a while. I might be here for a little while. It might be days, might be weeks before someone actually comes and rescues me. So you decide, you know what, it's 50 degrees. I'm gonna take off my jacket and these old bulky boots I got and all that kind of stuff. I'm gonna get myself comfortable. And you start to realize something, though, that as nice as 50 degrees sounds compared to 20 below, when you have your boots off and your jacket off, 50 degrees is still pretty cold. But it's better than the alternative, right? So you stay inside the cabin. I think that's the view most of us have about heaven. I think most of us think, sure beats the alternative. Not cold either. That'd be bad theology. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. It's cold or hot. We have this idea. I don't really know much about it. It'll be at least 50 degrees. It's not going to be great. I mean, I don't. But it's going to be better than being outside in negative 20. I think a lot of us have in our mindset that we really don't know much about this cabin at all that we call heaven. Really, at all. But it's just kind of a place that, Given the two choices, I will choose the cabin. My aim for you today, by the time we're done, I hope, is that you see this cabin not like this. You see this cabin as an awesome thing, that you can't wait to go put yourself in front of a bus to get there. Can we cut that out of the recording? So that is, yeah. We're in a series right now called God, an Introduction. This is our last sermon. I have really enjoyed this series. I enjoy every series at Hope. This one I have thoroughly come to enjoy. We have done a kind of a different thing, something I personally have never done, and that is kind of done a buggy ride through the Bible and looking at different pictures of God from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And obviously we're into Revelation right now and looking at the final ends. And so we covered all kinds of territory in this. This sermon is actually this part two to 2 weeks ago on the sermon, The God Who Judges. This is also the same one, The God Who Judges. And I want to remind you where that comes from, that there will be a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says it clear. It says, click a couple there for me, Jess. There we go. One more. Hebrews 9:27. Man is just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And so there will be a judgment time, and Jesus talks about this judgment in Matthew chapter 25. We went through this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go through it all again. But he talks about sheep and the goats. And last time we talked about the goats, or those who would go to hell. We did a whole sermon on hell. And I don't know if I didn't preach it well, or if you guys just all listened well or what, but I did not get one negative comment. Which is amazing, because I preach on anything and I get negative. No, just kidding. I was very encouraged by that message. If that's a very that's a possible thing to say, how are you encouraged by a message on hell? But I want to highlight what this says here. Jesus says to the sheep, now the sheep on his right, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is this whole concept of heaven. Now, in order to totally understand it, we do need to just take just a second and review a little bit about 20 below. What's hell? Picture right here of what hell is like. That's showing the sheep and the goats there. Just real quick, here's the summary points we had. Remember that we said it was an eternal, conscious punishment. Paying for your own sins, your infinite sins, because all of us have committed infinite sins. Anytime you sin against an almighty God, it is an infinite sin. Small or large on our scale, doesn't matter. It's treason on his scale. Eternal, conscious punishment. The place was prepared for the devil and his angels that will be shut out from the approving presence of the Lord. In other words, that the party's going to be happening somewhere else, and we're going to talk about that today. The party's going to be happening somewhere else, and we're shut out from that. Many people are headed there. It's not just Hitler and a few others, but it's many people the Bible talks about. In fact, anyone without Christ will go there. Now, I actually was kind of amazed at this. I did some research this week looking, I want to get pictures of heaven, artist rendering or whatever. There's not as much as you'd think. I thought there'd just be all kinds of things, and I got a few things. One, of course, is this one we already saw. And then there's this one, which, So it's just this, it's just kind of a more modernistic looking of what the gates of heaven might look like. And then I like this one very much, very much. I like this picture right here, and then the caption, this is not heaven. So the person, in other words, there's this idea, especially in artist's rendering, and it's more with the angels with the chubby wings. Like, look at this one. There you go. You got the wings. Now, look at the size of those. I don't know a lot about aerodynamics. I did take enough physics to be to be dangerous. But there's no way those wings hold up those fat babies. I know enough about the Bernoulli principle to know they ain't going to happen. Let me give you a few common misconceptions about heaven. Number one. This is going to really make some of you really happy, and it's okay to laugh. One conception about heaven is that it's going to be like a very long worship service. And some of you are saying, dude, I go to the 9 o'clock so I can make the Vikings. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, is that what it's really going to be like? Is it going to be like gathering together and is that, well, there'll be elements of it, but it's not going to be like, when can I get out of here? My butt is killing me, right? Those of you in upstairs, I know the early ones are the ones that grab where the cushions are. Second misconception is that Huckleberry Finn got this one right. Huckleberry Finn and Mark Twain. If you remember reading this as a kid, there's this sister of someone who its name's Miss Watson, and she is after Huckleberry. Because of something that he's done. Let me read a quote here. I don't have this on the screen, but just listen up. She, that's Miss Watson, said it was wicked to say what I said. She said she wouldn't say it for the whole world. She was going to live so as to go to the good place. Well, I couldn't see no advantage in going where she was going, so I made up my mind I wouldn't try for it. But I never said so because it would only make trouble and wouldn't do no good. Now, she had got a start, and she went on and told me all about the good place, referring to heaven. She said all a body would have to do to get there was to go, or excuse me, she said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it, but I never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. This concept of you're going to play harp. Now, I love harp music. Where's Chelsea? I love harp music. But the concept that some people have of the harp is that it's, you know, they want to rock. Okay, and so harp is an instrument in the Bible, whenever it's referred to, as an instrument of joy. So this idea that heaven is boring. Gary Larson, in one of his, I couldn't find it. I looked everywhere for this. Gary Larson, one of his famous far sides, has a picture of a guy sitting on a cloud, kind of strumming on a lyre, and he's thinking out loud, and it says, I wish I had brought a magazine. Isaac Asimov, who's a scientist, but he's also dabbled in theology, which was very interesting if you read any of Isaac Asimov's theology. But he says, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. There's this concept that, given a world that's perfect, it's just going to be boring. I'd rather party, where everything's kind of a little bit confusing. Okay, those are total misconceptions about heaven. And maybe you have some of those too. It feels like it's this junky old cabin, but it's better than something else. So what we're going to do today is dig into this doctrine of heaven, what we're going to look at. What I want to do is give you, like we've done in this whole thing, is I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible. And it's all on your insert. You know, there's, if you have a Bible with you, or kind of go from left to right, like we've been trying to do, how does this concept get introduced? And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. So I'm going to read a lot of text, and you'll get a chance to hear, let the Bible speak for itself mostly. We'll come back at the end and make 8 real quick summary conclusions about what is heaven. What does it look like? And some of those things we don't know totally yet, but there are some elements that we know that should at least make us look at this cabin much more excitedly, if that's going to be our home. Okay, let's start in the Old Testament. We're going to look at all the significant biblical data, Old Testament. And there's in the Old Testament, actually throughout the Bible, primarily in the Old Testament, is three, some people say two, but I kind of think there's three different usages of the word heaven. One is just the created space. That's the sky, the universe. If you can see that, that's real clear in Genesis 1:1 and 2:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. You look at 2 Chronicles 6. It says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn away from their sin because you have afflicted them. In other words, the heavens don't give rain. Well, that's really the sky. It's just the atmosphere. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The visible heavens that you can see. So that's one use of the word heavens. That's not exactly what we're headed at for this particular study. The second one, some people think the same, but I think it's a little bit different, is the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament primarily, if you look up that dwelling-place, it's listed all over the place. And it talks about, and heaven, it lists those two simultaneously. I picked just a couple here just so you could see it. 1 Kings 8 says, it's a prayer, and it says, hear the supplication of your servant, and of your people, Israel, when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. In 2 Chronicles, the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. So there's this idea that's where God lives, in heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. Now, I think some people say that's the same as what I'm about to introduce. I think it's a little bit different, and here's why. It's in the Old Testament, this idea that we would go there, you know, we could debate on this, so if you want to take me out for a cup of coffee, I'll be happy to debate with you on it. It's kind of just hinted at in the Old Testament. There's a place of Sheol, the dead, and there's a place of righteousness, but it's not super clear. It's hinted at. I'm only really finding two distinct places, and they're both in Isaiah. Isaiah 65:17. He says, behold, I will create, and here he makes it sound like something new. I'll create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And then Isaiah 66:22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. And that's there's a little bit more in the Old Testament, but it's really picked up on in the New Testament. In the Jewish circles when Jesus was around, it was even argued amongst people who were ardent followers of the Old Testament whether there was a resurrection of the dead at all. And so between different parties of different sects, S-E-C-T-S, thank you, of Judaism. Now, let's go to the New Testament. New Testament. I always like to start with Jesus. Just because that's a good place to start. And it's first part of the New Testament. But Jesus taught a lot about heaven. He uses a phrase, let me say this real quick. He uses the phrase often in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. Primary reason why he says that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is because Jesus is a Jew. And Jews don't say the word God a whole lot. I know it sounds weird because he himself was God, but you just said the kingdom of heaven. It was a way to kind of mask it. What he's talking about here, what I'm picking up on Jesus is more not this dwelling place, but this place, this new heavens and this new earth concept. Something's going to happen. Something's being formed. Matthew 19. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Great question. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth," and here it is, "at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, forgetting Peter's question exactly what's going to happen for Peter, but he says, at the renewal of all things. So something's coming that's going to be like what's hinted at in Isaiah 65, 66. New heavens and new earth. It speaks about this in John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, I don't have a clue what you're talking about." I mean, that's what he honestly says. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus, in his classic teacher, major teacher moment, says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And I'm sure that conversation alone was so significant for the disciples that years and years later when John wrote it, he wrote it exactly the way it happened. Because it was like, whoa, that was really cool how you answered that. That's an understatement of how Jesus speaks to everybody, of course, but this was really profound. Now he's saying here that there's this place and that I'm going there and I'm there and you'll be with me. Let's look at the apostles in the book of Acts. One of the first sermons says, "Repent then and turn to God." This is him speaking to a crowd. I believe it's Peter. "So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, so that he may send the Christ," the second return, "who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to," and here it is, "restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Okay, you hear that now? You're getting a theme there. You're starting to see some repetitive things. Let's look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. Right, it's a couple things. Romans 8. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Here it is now. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Something's going to happen here now. Verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If things don't feel right in this life, it's because they're not. If something just within you says, I feel like a fish out of water, it's because he is. You is a fish out of water. We had too much Mark Twain. You are. You completely are. You're not made for this planet. Not in its condition. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's huge amounts of Paul's theology that are rested on this hope. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4. One of my favorite passages on Paul. When I think about when things get tough in my life, I love to meditate on the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and really all of chapter 5, but just these first few verses. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now let's see Apostle Paul talking here. This guy had been beaten. This guy had had people spit in his face. He'd been left for dead, stoned, rocks thrown at him. He had all these different things done to him. And he says it's light and momentary troubles. I'm just contextualizing to my audience, that's all, yeah. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent, that's our body, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Tent versus building. Unless you're an outdoor freak, building is better, okay? An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. I wasn't made for this purpose. People were invented to live in this other place. Who has made for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, that, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This place is better. Way better. Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a, and here it is, new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Skip now if you're going left to right, to the author of the book of Hebrews. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, after all that, now we need to go to the mother of all. We need to go to Revelation. And again, every week I go to Revelation, I want to warn you that the book of Revelation speaks in language that is very broad painting. It's like seeing something that you've never seen before and trying to describe it. It's like trying to explain integral calculus, you know, to a three-year-old. And so there's some things that are seen, and the language comes back and it's complicated. And things that are, you know, lambs become lions in the middle of sentences. And that's not a problem when we're in Revelation, okay? So don't fix your mind. I don't have any pictures on purpose because I don't want you to paint it's trying to make a point here. And I want to read to you a significant portion of the last two chapters of the Bible. Last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22. This is after what we read last week in Revelation 20 about those whose names were not found in the book of life went to hell. And then he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So that's definitely a theme in Scripture. "And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Heaven is not a woman in a dress, okay? So again, just this is an image, all right? This is an image. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He was seated on the throne, said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So you got a city now, Jerusalem, coming down as a bride. I mean, just don't do that. Just enjoy it. Okay. "And he carried me away in the spirit." Okay. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on each, on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as high as it was long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopass, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst." 12 gates, thank you. Thank you very much. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring up their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant these things that must take place. And if you skip down verse 17, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now again, if you're going to paint that picture, that's complicated. But it's supposed to give you, granted, 2,000-year-old values and perhaps types of stone. But it's supposed to give you a picture of what this would look like that would make it very desirable. Now, with that said, let me give you 8 real quick summary things about what is heaven like. Why go there? What's it like? Number one, and this may blow your bubble a little bit, but hang with me. It will be a place like this world and this heaven, but it'll be renewed and restored. It will be a physical place, a somewhat physical place. And you're going, whoa, that's not what I thought. Heaven, I thought it was all, just angels and the whole thing. It's a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be done differently. Let me give you 3 reasons why I believe that. Number one, constantly is a talking in Scripture about a new heavens and a new earth imagery. It's just used throughout Scripture. It talks about the creation was subjected, but it needs to be liberated. So it's going to be like what we got, but on super steroids that don't get masked by the NFL. Was that outside voice? That was outside voice, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, second one. The Bible starts in creation, first 2 chapters, of Eden. Then you have all this other stuff after the fall, and then you have the last 2 chapters of the Bible, which are in essence way back to the first 2 chapters. There will no longer be any curse, it says. So it goes back. We're going back to a Garden of Eden-ish type of place. And the thing that kind of clinches for me is, though, is Jesus. When Jesus is resurrected, it says that he's the firstborn. In other words, our bodies will be like Jesus' body in that it'll be physical. He ate fish. He did different things. He functioned. He talked. He had conversations. It was something going on there. So it'll be a place. I mean, it will be a real place. Second thing. In opposition to what hell is, remember that it's shut out from the presence of the Lord, heaven is where God himself is. Constantly that's used throughout Scripture. You will be no longer in, we have direct communication with God right now, and if our eyes could just be open to what we even have access to right now, we'd be blown away, but then there'll be absolutely no doubt whatsoever. You'll have direct communication with God. This, of course, is the primary thing about what you want to call heaven, or new heavens and new earth. Our final place. John Piper, my friend on the street here, wrote a book. I have the book. The cover's enough, okay? The cover says everything. God is the gospel. I haven't read the book because it's such an obvious concept to me, but he says it's not that obvious, so he wrote a whole book on it. And I appreciate that. What he's basically saying is, if you come to know Jesus Christ, why? Why do you do that? Is it because you want to spend eternity with God? Because that's what it's about. And if that doesn't interest you, then heaven's not going to interest you. Because it's about God. No longer will there be a light. You see it over and over throughout Revelation 21 and 22. Third thing. The curse will be completely gone. No longer, and I've memorized this, it's so beautiful. No longer will there be death or mourning or crying or pain. My back will be in heaven. I know it. This is a quote by Anthony Huckema. The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem this entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. It's going to rock to not have any effects of the curse. I have slight tastes of this from time to time. This is what it's going to be like all the time. There'll be no more sea, number 4. There will be no more sea. That just basically means the sea was used as turbulence and confusion and a place that is not safe. Now, some of you love water. There's going to be water, but it's not going to be that kind of place. Remember, the gates are always open. No security system, no ADT, no, you don't have to worry about that. Number five, unlike the old heaven and old earth, this new one will be perfect. One thing I notice about Core, every time he preaches, every time, because I listen to him, you know, making sure I'm not getting too dissed here, is that he usually starts off with a picture of his family. So I thought I'd just show at least a picture of my sweetheart. Let me tell you a little bit about my sweetheart here. She's a 2003 Victory Classic Cruiser. 1,500 cc's. Carol. No. Now, she doesn't come till second service, so I'm not going to say that to her. But people always ask this question. Dude, is there going to be motorcycles in heaven? Is going to be golf in heaven? Is there going to be whatever it is? I remember that this thought came to me. I had one of the most profound thoughts I ever had on this. I remember I used to love reading the comics back in the glory days of the comics when there was Bloom County, Far Side, and Calvin and Hobbes. Yeah, amen? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness, huh? I mean, I lived for those things. And I remember reading those one day, and I was preparing a talk on what it was going to be like in heaven. And a thought came to me was, would there be those things in heaven? This doesn't happen to me often, but the Lord just gave me a woof. The woof was, whatever button in here is being touched by Calvin and Hobbes, and I definitely got a Calvin and Hobbes button, that's only being pressed on a scale from 1 to 100 at about a 1 or a 2. In heaven, whatever button that is will be pressed at 100. So I don't know if there's going to be comics in heaven. I don't know if there's going to be motorcycles in heaven. But my motorcycle button will be pushed at 100. Whatever that need is being satisfied. There'll be no like, oh, I was kind of hoping they'd have elevator music here, you know? No, you will be very satisfied with the 80s rock and roll that will be there. Now, number six, it'll be a city. There'll be structure. Some even say there'll be like governments. And it'll just be this place of living. And it'll rock. Number seven, it'll be a beautiful place. That's what it's clearly talking about. A beautiful place, vast in scope. And it'll have people from every tongue and tribe and nation without all the racial issues, the tribal issues, and the nation building that we've had. With none of that, we'll just be seriously enjoying one another. And then lastly, it is our blessed hope. It is our blessed hope. If you don't really want to go to heaven and you're dreading it, study it. Study it. Because it's going to rock. It's going to be the best. Now, last time I did this, I talked about how you can go to hell. I want to very briefly just say how to go to heaven. Jesus mentions it in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you're here this morning, and you're wondering, dude, do I have to just be a good person and then I can get there? The answer is no. No. The answer is simply this, is to trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he's your sin bearer, that he's the one that'll take away your sin so that you can stand before a holy God and be found not only just not guilty, you'll be found innocent because what we talked about like during the baptism, you're in Christ. You'll be judged on the life of Jesus. That's Christianity. Living a good life is moralism. Christianity is saying, Jesus, I take what you did for me, and I'll follow you. So if you're here this morning, and today's the day you'd like to say, you know what? Given the negative 20, not the cabin, but the Taj Mahal, I'll take the Taj Mahal. And how do I get there? It's by trusting in Christ. In fact, it's the only way. You can't be good enough. You can only trust in Christ. Let me close by asking you this. During communion, I want you to ask a question. I'm going to let you come up with your own application today. The question I want you to think of, if this is true, and it's true from Scripture, if this is true, this is what heaven's really like, how should that impact me 9 to 5, Monday to Friday? What difference would it make? Let's pray together. Jesus, I praise you that there is a place called heaven. I praise you that it's a place that if there were nothing more than we could be with you, it would be worth it. And I praise you for that. Lord, I praise you that that's not all there is, though. That you've created something that will make us feel in every possible cell that's in our body will finally be released with full joy. Malachi talks about that kind of joy being like a calf released from its stalls. And I pray that we would leap for joy right now like that. I pray as we come to a time of communion here that your Spirit would speak to every person here, asking them how to live. For some of them, it might be they're just wondering whether or not you're there at all and they need to take steps to go further. Others in the room, Father, might be at a point where they're ready to trust you. They're ready to say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my sin bearer. Others of us have so gotten caught up in the ways of living, even though we have been followers of you perhaps for years, that we've completely forgotten what our hope is. And we're actually dreading the fact that we're getting older and things are not working on our bodies the way they should anymore. God, would you just work in us and just say, would you give us a picture of heaven? I ask for that, God. Even during our time of worship and communion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.